It is so good to see you and to be with you today. It's been a beautiful week of being the family of God. I got to be down the fellowship hall to begin service and greet some of both of our visitors and some of our family members. And it's good to be back. I've missed the last few weeks. I really appreciate all our pastoral staff, our elders and leadership, and allowing us to have that time. We're at the denominational conference and then on vacation. And it was a wonderful time, and but I tell you what, I really missed our church family, and just to think of each of you and to get to see you today. I hope, take one moment, both in the fellowship and the sanctuary, take one, look around, turn your heads around, see people. These are great people. I don't know if you know them, but I know them. They're terrific. Take my word for it, okay? And, okay, Dale Wilson, he's a character, but besides, everybody else is great. So, yeah, just loving on you. All right, you know, it's been a deep time, and we were finishing up the book of Isaiah. We just finished up yesterday, and I've been reading along, and that's been the great thing about traveling and still staying connected. And I want to share today how the Word of God is so amazingly alive and ready for us in the very moments we need it. When I finished church on that Sunday before I left, and we began to head out for the conference and then vacation, we were in Isaiah 52, and you'll see that on your outline, Isaiah 52, verse 7. And I noticed this verse. It said, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings." Now, I've noticed that verse before, but it just kind of struck me, that word beautiful. You know, I don't know how often I go by and see somebody's feet and go, "Now those are beautiful feet." All right, that's not something I usually do. I know Dawn Rourke really, you know, loves feet, and no, she doesn't at all. You know, and feet are kind of an ordinary, everyday thing. And yet it just kind of struck me in a fresh way as I was like, that's kind of an odd thing to say is beautiful, you know? I just kind of touched base on it and just kind of connected with it. And it really began to help me think about all of the everyday people. All of the people just every day, no big fancy, just kind of like feet walking down the path, just doing its job. How many of those people have touched my life? Think about a lot of people in our church right now. And just, you know, Lord, their life, there really is something beautiful about what they do. And it's just kind of every day. Not much fanfare to it, not much glamour. But there's something beautiful about what they do. And I just kind of held in my heart and just felt like the Lord said, you need to hold on to that word, Sean. Just think about that. Well, then I kept on reading like we were all reading through Isaiah. And I'm using this ESV Bible because it's a note Bible, and I'm taking notes for my children so one day I can pass on the Bible to them. And so in the ESV, I started noticing this word beautiful come up a bunch of times. I'd be like, huh, I don't remember that. And I'd flip back to the NIV and say, oh, it's not there, it's just here. And I put a bunch of the verses on your outline here. Isaiah 60, verse 7. "They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house." In the NIV, that word is my glorious house. It's not the word beautiful. Then a few verses down. "To adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will beautify the place of my feet." There it is again. In the NIV, it's about glorify, not beautify. Then just a few chapters down. "Look down from heaven and see from your holy and beautiful habitation." Isaiah 64:11. "Our holy and beautiful house where our fathers praised you." It just kept striking me, this word. And I thought it was really interesting how it was a word that could be interchanged with the word glory. And it was often connected to the word holy. And I just felt like I kept running into the word. There's actually a bunch of other places, even in the passages we've read in the last few weeks, where this word is. I said, "Lord, what are you saying about that? You know, I appreciate that. There are beautiful things in life, but there's something you're saying here in this passage about what real beauty is. There's something that is about your glory and about your holiness that real beauty is about." And so I kind of begin to pay attention. I said, well, you know, I'm just going to try to, during this time away, I'm just trying to notice the beautiful things you do. So I went to this national conference, and boy, there were just beautiful ministries. I mean, just, you know, like, wow, that's amazing. And you know, national winners and vocalists, and so these people would get up and sing, and they'd have these amazing voices. They're like, wow, that's a beautiful voice. And, you know, I'd go home, and I would go to the hotel and, you know, maybe flip through a magazine, and I'd see this picture. Well, there she is. And I'm like, eh, she's okay. My wife's much prettier, but, you know. Okay, I guess that, you know, and that's what the world thinks beauty is. All right, let's put that down now. And then, you know, my kids would be playing, and all of a sudden One Direction would pop up, and the old You Don't Know You're Beautiful song would pop in there, and I'd just think, yeah, well, whatever. Let's not get that song stuck in our heads this morning. And, okay, you know, it's good that there are things that are beautiful out there. And also I read an article about it. And, if you ever listen to TED Talks about thought-provoking ideas, they're a great place. And they did this whole study on what is beauty. And, of course, it's great because it's a secular organization. And they talk about when you see, like, a big view, that the reason you think it's beautiful is because your Darwinian self is understanding that you can see throughout the distance, so it translates to you as safety for survival. I thought, wow, that's a really stupid intellectual idea that they've come up with. You know, and it's always interesting. Then I look up, and then there's one thing about this other commentator was talking about standards of beauty. And I said, you know, actually, if you notice, in popular culture right now, because of the spread and access of media, that what they celebrate now as beautiful models is actually, the study goes now, is actually getting more and more unique in their features, because part of beauty is seeing what you haven't seen before, and we're so inundated with kind of quote-unquote average beautiful images that now an exotic or a beautiful model is kind of someone who's a little different and you haven't seen before, and you can actually map out the photographs of the decades and see the progression. I was like, oh, that's an interesting thought, how man's view of beauty and his standards change over time. And then we went on vacation and went down to Sanibel Island. I know a few of us are familiar with that place, really nice in the Gulf of Mexico. Sarah's parents have a place there, so we get to go for free and hang out, and it's great. And I saw pictures like this. It wasn't actually a picture, that was a picture I took. And it was just a beautiful sunset. I said, you know, God, there is something kind of glorious, something kind of holy, something unique, something more. I mean, why do we get put in awe in a moment of a beautiful landscape? It's because something of God is being communicated to us, that he's so much more in his design and his greatness. And I feel like a little small speck in the vast picture of what I'm seeing. And that sense of greatness is beautiful to me. And, of course, in Sanibel, you go shelling and stuff like that. So you see all these really cool shells. And, you know, and it's just amazing, some of the things. They're so unique. And I was with my beautiful wife. I was like, yeah, this is beautiful. And then a few days in, I started having more specific conversations with Angie about our friend Terry. Now, Terry's not just a family member of the church. I mean, he's a good friend of mine. He's actually part of a care group, a home group that I've been a part of for a long time, and if you don't know who Terry is, you probably recognize him now as, oh, that guy who was serving or fed me here or was working there, was in the kitchen at that time. Or this is Terry. He's a good friend of mine. And, you know, here I was around all these beautiful things, God talking to me in the scriptures about beauty. And then I start getting these phone calls, and Angie and I start talking more regularly, and pretty soon it's like, maybe I should fly back. And on Tuesday this last week, kind of where Terry's at, it's like, yeah. And so my wife volunteers to drive the kids up herself, and I get on a plane and I fly back and get to the hospital. And I get about a pretty precious 48, 36 hours with Terry and their family. And we've got Terry's niece and sister here, and we got to have their mom and Terry's mom and grandma here, and Les, and we love you guys, and we're with you, and we just appreciate you so much. And, you know, all these beautiful things I was seeing, I saw people sing, and it's just beautiful. And I saw impressive accomplishments, and that was beautiful. And I saw sunsets that were amazing. But let me tell you what, nothing was as close as beautiful as what I experienced in the next 36 hours at a hospital bed, seeing a dear friend of mine go be with the Lord. Because there's a beauty that's holy and it's glorious. It's got some weight to it. You can feel it. And there's some things I couldn't say about my time with Angie and Joshua and Caleb. You know, I couldn't say it was easy because it was not. You know, if you've lost a loved one, you know it's hard's not even the right word. You know, I couldn't say that it was painless because my heart aches. Because I know Terry's fine, but I'm the one who misses him now. I can't say it doesn't hurt. I can't say it was comfortable because there are times that it's just, what do? I couldn't even say all of it's good because death isn't good. Matter of fact, it's so not good that Jesus died on the cross to defeat it. You know, I couldn't say any of those things about this time. But you know what I could say? It's beautiful. That there was something of who God is. There's something that's holy and greater than me. And it's right. And even in the midst of someone dying and having to feel the ache of leaving them, actually life is coming to me. Because there's a beauty of what God does that is beyond what I can see. I want to give you a definition of beauty, and it's really simple. And you just put it on the bottom of your sheet, and it's this. Beauty is whatever reflects God. Beauty is whatever reflects God. That's beauty. It's in this Hebrew word and its root word that there's this sense of the glory of God being beautiful. And so here's this word that's kind of multidimensional. And you can say, you use it for the word beautiful. You can use it word for the glorious. You could use it for splendor. You could use it for crown. It's all these words because the author doesn't even know the exact way to say it. But all he could say is if it's God, it's beautiful. If it has his glory, if it has his weight, then that's beautiful. It's something other than me. It's unique. I've never seen it. It's fresh. It's never been. And it's mine and it's greater than me. And my heart recognizes it. You know, we have all sorts of definitions for beauty. And something and everybody knows they want it. It's a shame to see how it gets twisted. Pornography. Trafficking. Just the wrong sense of beauty from the outward that leaves a person insecure and empty on the inside. It's tragic, but all of us want it because all of us are made to want the beauty and to long for and desire the holiness and the glory of God. And there's sometimes all I can say is that was painful and it makes me ache. And there's still, I see God's beauty in it. You know, when someone passes, it's really easy to start going into the why questions. You know, Terry was 49 years old. Our last care group, we were talking about, Terry, 50, man, we're going to have to do something special. Now, we're not going to get to do that on this side. Why? And it begins to think like, well, what's the purpose? You know, I want to tell you something maybe they never thought of before. But the goal of life, what makes life valuable, is not how many years you get. We're celebrating this month the memory of Justin Yancey, a friend of ours. And he was a teenager who died of cancer. You know, he didn't even make it to 18 in this life. And yet, I would say his life is just as valuable as Terry's at 49 and maybe my grandparents in their 80s. Because what makes light valuable, what makes it good, is not the length of it. Listen, it's the beauty of it. Because if beauty is whatever reflects God, and God works his image in my life through 17 years or 30 years or 82 years, if I accomplish the beauty of God in my life, then my life has been well spent. And that's why an age is a measurement that really doesn't count. Because it's not, can I get to this number of years? It's, can the very purpose and creation of God in me be displayed in such a way that it causes others to see the holiness and the glory? Does it get them to see a little bit of a greatness that is so much bigger than them and makes them stand like in front of a sunset and say, there's a creator, and he is magnificent. Terry's life, and even so much more in his death, beautiful. Beautiful. And it may ache and it may hurt, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Because I've seen the part of reflection of God in him. And so I want to share with you not a picture of a sunset, not a picture of somebody on a magazine. I want to share with you a few pictures of what I think beautiful is. And if you flip over, you'll see some scriptures. And above number one, out of all the things that we can see about God, we can see his greatness, we can see his creativity. These are all part of beauty. But I encourage you that the most beautiful thing of all is God's faithfulness. And the first picture I want to share with you is a picture of God's faithfulness to serve. And if you throw, and there's that guy again. What a shocker. It's a picture of him in the kitchen. You know, we couldn't find any pictures of Terry, like, just standing here like this. All of them are like he's in the background doing something for somebody else. Now, let's be honest. When I get up to heaven and I get to see Terry again, he's going to try to hit me when I say that I did a sermon about how beautiful he was. Okay? Let's just get that out in the open. But what else am I going to say about this? That here's a man who one Sunday, just like a Sunday like today, I don't know if you ever remember that service where we put a stage in the middle and we did all the chairs around and everybody had to look at each other during the service. And Pastor Wayne gave a message about whatever you can do, what's in your hand to use for God. And Terry that day wrote down, I can cook. And he turned it in to volunteer. Terry Martin cooked more hot dogs than I don't know who, but he cooked a lot of hot dogs. Every month, he'd do all the hot dogs for our Shady Hill block party. Over 200 every month. Every Wednesday night, where was Terry Martin? But back in that cafe, serving over 100 teenagers, making them macaroni and cheese. Let's all get hungry together. Brownies. Just loving on it and spoiling them. You know, for a bunch of teenagers who aren't all that impressed with adult religion, you know, they didn't have anything to say about that because that guy was real. Here's that guy who's doing Missions Cafe. Remember that thing we used to have? Missions Cafe every week. Between services. And if you ever had to do Missions Cafe, you praise the Lord for Terry Martin because the only way you got through it. Youth advances, youth retreats, every mentor classic. Who was cooking? Who was up at 4 o'clock in the morning getting ready for breakfast for 100 people? Terry Martin. And as much as Terry is going to give me the business for saying it, what else are you going to say about it? But it's beautiful. It's just faithfulness. And you know, the scripture says that God gets glory because of his love and his faithfulness. There's a beautiful part of when we see someone faithfully serving. And, you know, you may be a guy and be like, I can't believe I'm in a sermon and the pastor's talking about beautiful. This is killing me. Well, let me tell you what. Every man in this room wants to be faithful. To be the guy who's where he needs to be when his family needs him. And say, I was there doing what I was supposed to do. And that is beautiful. And you know, if you're not a person who's serving faithfully, there's a part of the beauty of God that's not in your life. And I hope that as you think about Terry and as you think about the beauty of a God who is faithful and faithful, I hope that you get a hunger that it would reflect in your life. And I'll tell you what, and I could talk to anybody in this room who serves, serving's not for the faint of heart. And if you're going to be a prima donna, you better forget about it because someone's not going to be happy with you when you serve. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. There'll be inner healing sessions right after the service. But there's a moment when someone becomes so faithful beyond the personalities, beyond the circumstances, beyond the seasons, and you say, that was God. And I saw person after person want to love on Angie and the family and constantly talk about his faithfulness. And I want to encourage you today, how beautiful is your life? When you finish all this up, are you going to have reflected the faithfulness of a God who serves? Because it's beautiful when you do. The second picture is actually a little slide, and it's this. Turn to that next slide, please. I was only with Terry for 2 evenings. And these are just who I remember showed up to love on the family. I'm not even talking about all the people I didn't see, I wasn't around to see, or I forgot. That doesn't include all the people who wanted to come but knew all these other people were coming, so decided to give them some space. And that doesn't include the weeks before everything got to the critical stage. That's just 2 evenings. And that's beautiful. It's beautiful when a person has God's faithfulness in a family. And that's that second picture. That scripture says in Isaiah 60:21, they, God's people, are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my, here's the same word, splendor, for my beauty. You know, I can't tell you, and I'm sure the family, and they've commented to me often, how much it meant to them to see people come in. And just, they didn't have to be there. There was no obligation. It was, I love this person, and I care about this person. That was beautiful. That was life-giving in the middle of hard moments. I want to show you another picture. There's a few of us in here right now. Sorry, Rourke, I didn't hedge you up before we put this picture out. I mentioned before that Terry was part of a home group, something we're going to be developing a little bit later at Cornerstone, but you can begin anytime you want. There was no home group program at Cornerstone, and I went to Dawn and Patton, and I went to Matt and Donna. I went to Terry and Angie, and it was the Sharps and then the Woodards. I said, look, I don't want to just be a pastor at a church. I don't want to just be Pastor Sean. I want to be Sean. And I don't just need, like, workers and deacons. I need friends at church. So here's an idea I've got. Let's get together once a month. I told them I'm not going to pray over the meal. I told them that, and I still do. How did that happen? I said, I just want to be Sean. And I just want to be your friend, and I want you to be mine. And we start once a month just getting together for dinner. Now get this, no curriculum, no structure, no nothing. We just get together. We just start talking and eating and sharing life. And you know, I've got a heads and tails about loving Terry as good as I do. The heads is, man, I just love him. He's a great man. I just picture him sitting right where Katie is. That's where he sits. But the tails is, I hurt more because I know him so well. And it aches a little bit more because I know him so well. But you know what? That's beautiful. That's the kind of beauty I want to ache for people. I want to love them so much, and I want them to be part of my family so much that it hurts when I lose them. My goal in life is not to, like, not hurt. My goal in life is not to get upset. My goal in life is not to be in vulnerable places where my heart's a little on the line and it's got a chance to be hurt. That's not my goal. Because if that's my goal, I'm never going to love anybody well. My goal is to love somebody so well that when I don't have them, it hurts a lot. Because that's beautiful. That's a little bit about who God is. That's who I want to be. I want to encourage you. You know, we live in church culture today. That's all about what's in it for me. You know, do I like their, you know, I don't even like that background. What's that about? Or, you know, that song wasn't as cool as I've heard on the radio. Or, you know, I mean, that's kind of the churches we go to now. And yet, maybe that's not what church is about at all. Maybe church is really about the beauty of having a family who knows your stuff. Maybe church is about having a family that knows why you're happy and knows why you're celebrating and knows why you cry and knows what that moment means to you because they tracked with you long enough to get it. And, you know, that is a gift. 8 years. You know, it's funny, too, because, you know, all us guys get together. We pull in and Terry, you know, we start talking and, you know, and all the ladies talk and they'd have to come get us because the guys were going deep. You know, I'd be like, what do you guys talk about in there? It's like, we just talk about life. It's just like how I'm doing, how I'm not doing. And I just want to ask you this question. How much of this is reflected in your life? I mean, is church beautiful to you and does it make your life beautiful? Or is it something that you've got this kind of guilt, obligation, want to make sure I get that in type of mentality? Because that's just plain. There's no beauty to that. And you know, if you're in the military or if you have jobs that change a lot or you have tough schedules, then that's tough. You know, you got to work a little extra hard and you got to figure out what it looks like in each season. But I really want to challenge you today. You know, here is Terry, my friend. That's my house. And we're in there and I know him. And I know why it hurts. And my kids know why it hurts. Because we know him. Because he's part of our family. And do you have that in your life? Now, I'm sure you can give me a bunch of reasons why you've been hurt before and you're not planning to do that again. And I just want to say, is that really your goal? Is that really what you're going to base your decision? My goal is not to get hurt. Is that really what you want to do at the end? Well, you know what? No one knew me, but hey, I didn't get hurt. It is going to be messy. And you're going to get hurt a little bit. But grace is there, and it's beautiful. I want to encourage you. Is that your experience? How do you look to God in that area? Then last, there's no picture on the slide for it or anything like that, but I want you to put down above that third verse, a beautiful picture, God's faithfulness to save. God's faithfulness to save. You'll see that verse. It's the same word. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns. It's that same word of beauty and glory. The humble with salvation. He makes them beautiful. It's what they're known by. You know, Terry, man, Terry be the first. You know, every time we'd go deep, Terry be like, what are you guys doing? You know, I was like, and it's so funny because Terry just be like, hey, my life hasn't, you know, my life ain't pretty. You know, I mean, he wasn't making any, didn't put up any images, just like my heart, my life's, yeah. But you know what? But the beauty of his life was what? God saved him. It wasn't what Terry did. It was God did in Terry that was beautiful. And there was this crown in his life. And it reached so many. We're going to hear a lot of that tonight in the memorial service. You know, in Acts chapter 3, there's a story of when God comes to a life and saves it. It's the chapter after the day of Pentecost, after the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and fills them with a fresh attitude, a fresh spirit, a fresh power, things they could never do, they could do now. And it says that one day, this man who always goes to the temple, he goes again. And the story goes in Acts chapter 3 that this man, his friends, always bring him to this temple gate so he could beg. And, you know, he's got friends like you and I have friends. You know, friends who don't actually help you overcome. They just help you keep begging. You know, it's like, how about, you know, they don't help transform you. They just let you still be who, you know, that part of your life still be in all shambles. And all they do is just help you get by instead of actually helping you get healed. And he's got those kind of friends. And the Bible says that Peter and John, filled with the Holy Spirit, walk past him on a day to the temple, right at this gate. And at this gate, he begs for money. And Peter and John, they look at him, filled with the Holy Spirit. And they say, you know, silver and gold I have none, but that which I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the story goes that he gets up, and instead of being a beggar outside of God's house, he is actually a healed person jumping up and down inside of God's house. God comes and saves him through the relationship, through new friends, through a new work of the Spirit. He can't say it. He can't write it out. It's not a formula. It's what God does in life. Every day he was at that gate. Every day he was only begging. But one day at that gate, he gets changed. And what's the name of that gate? Beautiful. Because that is what's beautiful. When someone who feels on the outside, feels like they're just begging through life, and through you or me or through someone else or through a direct encounter with the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord comes into their life and picks them up and saves them and changes them. And they stop being on the outside of the house of God. And they come in and they're part of it. That's beautiful. And all I want to do today is say, is your life that beautiful? Is it beautiful in the faithfulness? Does it reflect the faithfulness of God? Is it beautiful in the family of God and the true friendships that should form here? Is it beautiful because it knows Christ and it's come to be transformed by him? You and I both have had more than enough religion. You and I don't need another sermon. You and I don't need another boring church. You and I need the family of God. You and I need to pursue and desire the faithfulness of God. And I'm just going to ask you to think on these things today. And say, Lord, when I get done with this life, I want my life to be that beautiful. It's not going to be easy. Matter of fact, if I do this right, lots more people are going to be more sad than if I didn't do it right. But God, that's what I want my life to be. I'm going to ask Pastor Brandon to come forward just for a moment, give us some time. And I'm going to invite Jocelyn in the fellowship hall to lead in the moment with Pastor Travis. I don't have to be a prophet to know most of your life, you're flying through it. You're not thinking about much. You're just trying to get by. You know, when you finally stop and see the sunset, you start to think. And my prayer is that Terry's life is a picture of his beauty for you to behold. And stop. And take it in and think and say, God, how does my life look to you today?